This morning, we're in, again, 1 Peter. So if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, we went through 1 Peter 1, went through 1 Peter 2, and now we're beginning 1 Peter 3. And the theme of 1 Peter is, of course, what these Christians were going through, and that would be difficulties, persecution, and sufferings. And although we don't, for now, I'm not going to say later, but for now, we don't go through much of that on the outside. But we surely, because of the world, our society, our cares, and our worries with our families and different things, we absolutely do that on the inside. Amen? And many of us, you know, we worry about all kinds of things, and it drives us to our knees, and sometimes it drives us to other things. Well, Peter here is encouraging us, as he is the early church, in this theme of addressing the difficulties that we have in life. This morning I've entitled this message, Stand by Your Man. Ladies, we're going to talk to you for a bit in six verses. But look, rest assured, please bring your men back next week. Or men, come back, step up, come back next week, because it's your turn. And although I have six verses to talk to the women about, guess what? I have just one verse to talk to you about, but you know what? It's packed. The whole hour is going to be about that one verse and you guys. And so please come back and get that chock full of encouragement and instruction to the men, to the husbands. Well, let's begin by just reading these six verses. Well, actually, you know what I think I'll do? Let's just start with expositional teaching. We do that here at Calvary. That's the way we teach here for you newcomers. What we do is just teach through the chapter, and sometimes we do topicals. We teach through the chapter, though, in that chapter, in the Word of God, the whole counsel of God is being spoken, and there's a lot of life lessons. You know, the Bible addresses everything in the world that you want to ever address. Amen? And so I think that's a pretty good way to teach it. That's the way we teach it. That's the way we're going to do it today. And so, if you'll please stand with me, and we will read God's Word together. 25, I think, goes with this beginning verse in chapter 3. And so let's back up to there. For you were like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd. But I have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So, it continues, you see. So wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even as some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe their chastened conduct, and accompanied by godly behavior. Father, again, we pray, Lord, instruction today, no condemnation. And Lord, if you want to convict us, that's good too. We take it all. Because we want to be touched and restored by you this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Bless your word. And amen. You may be seated. We shouldn't be surprised that in the middle of Peter's epistle, the word suffering appearing 17 times, by the way, that Peter addresses the subject of marriage. No one's laughing with me. I think that's hilarious. It's like, well, wait a minute, Peter. What are you saying here? Are you saying that marriage is suffering? Maybe for some of us. I don't know. But it shouldn't be. And I don't think that's what Peter is saying. However, in days of difficulty, marriages will either grow stronger or collapse under the pressure, under the strain. Do you know that? And folks, I don't know if you know this, but you know, right now, financially, I think everyone's a little bit under a pressure. Our country is not doing well financially and all the rest. And there's all kinds of things that's going on right now Do you know? And look, I'm not into this debate with the health care and all the different things. You know, all of you know that what's been going on with the health care and everything. But one thing I do know is this. I pay over $1,500 a month for health care for my wife and I. My sister calls me and we're talking and she says, how much do you pay? And I told her, and she has like 9 kids. I said, well, how much do you pay? $2,300 a month. Wow. And so, I'm not advocating yes or no. I want you to get that straight right now. I'm not into politics. I'm a speaker, a orator of the Word of God. But my goodness, when you look at things like that, we're going to have difficulties in this world. We're going to have worries. There's going to be things that we have to take captive even in our own minds and hearts because all kinds of things are breaking loose. Not to mention, what is our kids' future going to be like? So we're going to have difficulties. There's going to be things that strain our marriages. You know, money is one of the biggest things. There's going to be difficulties. What's going to happen? Well, I can tell you, they're either going to get stronger or weaker. Thus, it is fitting that I see that Peter would address the issue of marriages within this context of what he's speaking about, this overarching theme of, again, as we've studied the past several weeks, the believer and suffering. Well, so the question is this. Why is it that in our day, my question would be, when there are countless seminars and books, we're inundated with this stuff. And I'm going to tell you right from the beginning, I think it's good. We need them. If we didn't have these seminars and books and things of that sort, man, where would we be? We have a pre-counseling for marriage, but you know what? We've just started last week of marriage counseling. And we're planning a small seminar for that. So I'm not against those kind of things. I'm not against bringing a wife and a husband that's been maybe married for 30, 40 years in here and just talk about, you know, marriage and struggles and things of that sort. There's like love language. Men are from where? Mars or Venus or something of that sort. Women are on the other. Women are Pluto. No, that's cold as ice. No, that's something else. Sorry. We have recently planned to read a book called, I've heard a lot about, Men Are Waffles and Women Are Spaghetti. And then Bob told me a little bit about the book, and I thought, well, that's about right. We compartment everything, guys, you know, including football, and women, you're just, everything's like together. And so we have many books and seminars and encouragements, DVDs that we're seeing that's on the scene. But wait. Even with those, Christian marriages are unraveling to an unparalleled degree. Impaired, by the world's system. By worries and difficulties in life. But just maybe, perhaps, I don't know, but kind of thinking about this, the Lord inspired people to write the New Testament. Is it difficult to understand? Back then, there was illiterate people, many. The gospel, is it simple to understand? I would say it is. Simple. Do we have to do anything to receive the gospel, to ask Jesus to help us with our life, to love us? Absolutely not. It's not difficult. You don't have to go through 10 steps or whatever. You don't have to do the shaka-maka thing. You don't have to even stare at your belly button. All you have to do is ask God into your life. It's simple. And so when I look at the whole gospel thing, could it be, could it just be, that part of the answer lies in the same reason that the Bible keeps its teaching on marriage very simple. Very simple. Now again, I believe because we're complicated people that we need the books, the seminars. We're into everything. A lot of times the major things are not the major things we need to dwell on. You see, folks, this is the way I see it. The real issue is not knowing what to do. I know what to do. And if you're in this church and you've been looking at the Word of God and just, you know, walking, maybe not even on fire, but walking, you know what to do as well. Because the Holy Spirit tells you what to do, especially when you read your Word. How to treat one another. See, I know what to do. I got it down. Man, I'm a pastor. I'm PB. I've been doing this for, married 30 years, doing this for 16. But you see, it's altogether different than doing what we know. That's the crux. It's not a power thing. You have the power. It's a want-to thing. That's what it is. Because our flesh doesn't want to. Ladies, you don't want to. Especially, you want to when he's debonair and, you know, got the whole thing going and you're the queen. But not so much when he doesn't treat you very well. Or he's deciding to make a decision that you think is Pluto time. You see, we as the children of God, we know what to do. We know. It's doing what we know that's difficult. I have found many people believe that if we had more information on how to be better wives and husbands, everything would be fine. More information. You know, that's the information world, right? IFY. Seminaries and all the rest. Yet, how way cool it is that our Lord, our Jesus, the Word of God, that it only takes a few minutes to study everything Jesus said concerning marriage. Just a few minutes. He's very plain. He's very understanding. You don't have to, you know, it's not written in Greek or anything. It's translated. It's right there on the page. I find Peter's instructions to be concise, simple, and wonderfully workable. I like that last one. It's workable. For me, a simple man, wonderfully workable. Well, today we're going to speak about the ladies. And so let's get started. We read verses 1 and 2, didn't we? Wow. Wives likewise be what is that word? Submissive. Yesterday I did a facilitate a wedding out in 120 degree weather. I don't know what it was actually, but I was sweating. And I was able to be able to explain the word submissive. There were quite a few people there that didn't come to this church, and I didn't know where their theology was. And so I explained submissive, the word submit, a little bit. And after I did, I could see, believe me, I could see many women, many, just go, you know, kind of thing. And of course, I explained it like this. I said, That submit gives a word picture of coming up underneath and filling all kinds of empty holes to complete that which they're filling as one. And then, of course, I said, guys, you know we have a lot of empty holes to fill. And so our wives come up underneath us lovingly and just helps us out with all those things that we're a little lacking in. And man, those ladies out there were literally digging that. Well, this word submissive, interesting enough, gives us a word picture of this. Accept the authority that has been given to your husband by God. So you're not really, submitting to the man, you're submitting to the Lord because He is giving the authority to the man. God has. And so if you have a problem with that, you don't have a problem with the man, you don't have a problem with Pastor Ben, you have a problem with God. And so just understand that. And so when you start complaining about, don't come to me, don't come to your husband, just go to God. Complain to Him. And so lovingly He says, ladies, and that's our first life lesson, accept the authority that God has given your husband. Not your husband has. And by the way, guys, don't walk around like a rooster because you don't have no authority unless it was given to you by God. And you know you can exempt that. You can put yourself on the shelf. God can take that authority away from you if you abuse it. Did you know that? Now, ladies, don't jump on that bandwagon, okay? All right? You abuse your authority. Only God can do that. As a pastor, I have found that when a man gets saved, and fired up, his wife and his kids, well, a family will follow in his faith. Biblically, there's some examples that we can cite. You guys should know. Such was the case of the house of Cornelius in Acts 10. You remember, Cornelius was the first Gentile saved, and he was a Roman centurion. Peter goes up and talks to him, and the whole household gets saved there in chapter 10, as well as the family of the Philippian jailer. Remember that? In Acts 16, he got saved and his whole family got saved, his whole household. And tradition tells us that he later became the pastor there in Philippi. Let me tell you this, ladies. This is kind of a side dish. It won't cost you anything. See, the backdrop to that story is Paul's got this vision. He's only going to Asia Minor and the Holy Spirit won't let him. And he says, instead go to Philippi because there's a man over there and he really needs you. And blah, 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 on and on. So he goes over and the first one he runs into is a lady. And she is teaching men and women at the river God's Word. Wow. I didn't think women should teach men. Again, that's not a good idea in a big setting. God says some stuff about that. Plus, I don't think that women is equipped to pastor. Because, man, I'm telling you, sometimes I don't think I'm equipped to pastor. It's a tough job. I wouldn't want my wife to go through that. However, Lydia, she's a big hitter in the material market. She made clothes for royalty. Purple was her color. But she was teaching. She stepped up. And so goes the church today. Because God allows the women to step up and teach if the man doesn't. The word's got to go out. And I don't want to start on all the ethnic stuff, why there's more women in ethnic churches than there is in non-ethnic, because the men need to step up and be fathers, and the men need to step up and stay married, and they all need to step up and preach God's Word. That's their job. But they don't do their job, and so then what happens is God allows the woman to step up. I can understand that. I can see that. All the way back to the Old Testament. You remember, right? Deborah and who? Barak. Oops. Didn't mean to say that word. And Barak, he was just like, come on, man. Get some nerve. Step up. He wouldn't, as a judge of Israel. And so Deborah was. So I understand. I get it. But then what happens? What happens is, by the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul and Silas, they get arrested. You know, they're hanging out with Lydia and they're teaching God's word. And Lydia's like, yeah, I'm glad you're here. Now you can teach. Because women, really, your innate spirit says, man, I wish a man would step up, for goodness sakes. I mean, that's what the innate spirit in you says. But you will. And I praise God for you when you do. Whether it be in a church or whether it be in your own personal family. Praise God for you. And so here's what happens. Paul comes in. Lydia's like, oh, praise God, you can teach now. And he starts teaching. Lydia's helping. Things are going good. Then Paul gets arrested. He goes to jail. He's in jail. They're beat up. They're in stocks. Blood's pouring off of them. What do? They start crying to God. No, they start singing praises to God. That's another, oh, I should teach that, but I won't today. And they start praising God, and the gates and the stocks, everything just falls off. The locks falls, the gates, you know, the gates fly wide open. And the jailer goes, oh man, I'm going to kill myself because, and then you know the story, many of you. And Paul goes, no, no one's leaving here. And he spoke the gospel to the jailer, and he gets saved, and it says his whole household gets saved. And then he later becomes, tradition says, church tradition, the pastor of Philippi, where we get the book Philippians. You see how all that works? I understand that. Guys, we see this in the Word, and we know it's right. However, when a woman is saved first, which nowadays, many times that happens, I see it all the time. Other pastors I talk to, women come in, they get saved, they're emotional, they have more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, by the way, you ladies are. Eve was more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than Adam. More sensitive, that's why she wanted to get closer to God, and we'll talk about that a little later, but man, she just wanted to get closer. And where was Eve? Who knows? He wasn't with God. Maybe he was riding a giraffe or something. I have no idea. But she should have been with his wife, teaching her the things of God, but no. So, guys, ladies, I understand that. And so, ladies who come in, they'll get saved first. I have found she tends to come alone the first time. And this is partly due, brace yourselves, guys. After she gets saved, she continues to come alone because her husband maybe won't. Now brace you guys, because you know, I don't want you to beat me up. But I think it's partly due to a phony sense of male superiority. That says this, if she found it first, then how right can it really be? I've heard that before. That's just garbage, man. You know why I've heard that before? Yeah. I can remember the first time. Oh, that church is out to lunch, man. I'm not going to that Calvary Chapel. I heard they spoke in tongues. The demons. It's funny, the first time I ever went to a Calvary Chapel, the pastor did speak in tongues. After. And you know, I went there like 8 years, he never spoke again. I think that was just for me, to blow me out of the water or something. Never spoke again in tongues for like 8 years. It's wild. And of course, there's an interpretation. Or here's one that we say sometimes. This church stuff doesn't fit in with the macho image I'm cultivating so carefully. And me and Bob can think of a few right now that he actually has admitted that. I want to lead. Well, then lead. Now, come on, guys. You know it's right. You know I'm telling the truth, don't you? So consequently, Peter is saying to wives, even if your husbands aren't saved, don't preach at them. Boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? I know it's hard to do for my wife, man. Don't preach at them. You know, girls, don't put tracts in their lunchbox when you send them off to work. I should get them in my sandwiches. I'm hungry. I can't hardly stand it. I've been working hard labor all day. I get my lunchbox, I chew into my sandwich, and I get a piece of paper. She did that too. Hated it. Don't turn on the Christian radio station when you go to bed. We want to sleep. We don't want to listen to the radio. We don't want to listen to Dearly Beloved. My friends. In other words, you're to win your husband simply by, well, a couple of stories. One, a personal story. Another, I heard. And you heard it last week. Jake's wife, like Jake's wife. I told the story last week. You remember the story. Gail Irwin was speaking as a Calvary Chapel speaker. And most of you know Gail. And he's a very humorous man. He's a guy that wears suspenders all the time. At any rate, he's spoken here at the church before. He was doing preaching as a pastor. And there was this particular woman that was married to a guy named Jake. And this Jake fella, he hated Christians. And he would catch her making a pie. She'd have to, for a pop bless, and she'd have to hide it in the car. And when he'd actually run after her in the car and pull her over and take the pie and just horrible things. He threatened the deacon one day and almost beat him up. Things of that sort that aren't very cool. Years and years went by. She continued with the church. She continued just to love her husband. She continued to be all that Peter says to be. And one day he shows up for church. He gets up, he gets dressed, he comes to church with her. Well, she almost passed out. Boy, Gail Irwin almost did pass out. Sees him in the front row. Didn't know if he was there to beat him up. Or what? So he preached this longest, best message ever, and he gets saved. And so afterwards, you know the story, if you were here last week with me, afterwards they had this, you know, picnic kind of thing, and he was sitting with Jake and asked Jake, what, I just need to know, because I'm not very good at this, when he was a young preacher, he said, I need to know, what did I say to inspire you to get up out of that chair? He goes, nothing. If you would have spoken another 5 minutes, I got up and walked out. He said, it was my wife's 7-year commitment. Every day I made her just, and she loved Jesus. And I said, anyone that loved Jesus like that, there's got to be something to it. Story number two. Back in Flagstaff, Arizona, there was a man named Paul. There was a lady named Ann. The wives, we need to be like Ann. You need to be like Ann. Ann Rakowski. Right, Karen? Unbelievable woman of God. Check this out. What if you had a husband who would bring you to church and he didn't trust those Christians? So he would sit out in the parking lot and drink Mad Dog 2020. And when you went back out, he would get out of the car and fellowship with everybody. Was it, you know, just insane? And of course, this guy would come up, hi, how you doing, Paul? How you doing, man? You know, can you understand him? How humiliating that was for Anne. Man, not to mention the kids. And this was like year after year. And she'd keep bringing them to functions, baptisms. Finally, I think Manuel or someone, our pastor there, said, look, you can come drunk, but keep your booze in the car. Do you know? He finally got saved. Didn't he, Karen? And you know what? They're missionaries now. Missionaries. He's on fire for God. Do you know why, ladies? Because of Anne. Man, that story almost makes me cry. Well, let's move on and see what more Peter has to say about ladies. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, notice it says merely outward. It doesn't say nothing. Don't do it at all. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart inside with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle or meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of who? God. Ladies, do you know that when you are like that, man, when you got that meek, gentle, spirit going on, did you know that it's pleasing to God? It is, and I'll expound on that a little bit more. Our second life lesson is this: be attractive inside first. Be attractive inside first, ladies. The Greek word here translated adorn is cosmos, which means ordered universe. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, and from which we get our word cosmetic. Interesting, isn't it? And so here, Peter is speaking of an order not of the outward appearance, but the order of an inward person. In other words, Peter is saying, don't make clothes, jewelry, and the way that you fix your hair. The center, and that's the key, the center of your universe or your top priority. And if you do, you're missing God's best for you. Now, when people ask me, and they do, they ask me, how much makeup? And when should you start doing the makeup? And how much time should you put? And how much money do you spend on makeup? And all the rest. Shouldn't? Should? Well, I'm going to quote what Chuck Smith said about this. He said, well, if the barn needs painting, paint it. I like that. Some barns need a lot of painting. That's why when kids grow up, their barns don't need painting. They're precious. And I see Mia, Ruthie, my granddaughters. Man, I look at them and go, man, you know what? Wives or women would die for that makeup. And they don't have a bit of makeup on. You know what I'm saying, right? Yeah, beautiful. Well, verse 4 continues with Peter teaching about this spirit, this meek and quiet and gentle spirit, derived from the idea of a powerful horse brought into submission. The Greek word translated meek or gentle is pralos, which means strength under control. That's what Jesus had. When they said Jesus was meek, didn't mean he was weak. He just had all the strength of the whole universe under control. And that's the way that it says that we should be. Thus, a meek person is one who is centered, grounded, one who knows what she or he is all about, and who has a godly perspective of life and themselves. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I like that. I need to remember that. I need to write it down somewhere and just read it every day. So now it makes perfect sense as we look and delve into this, what Peter is saying, that it is no wonder that to the Lord, a meek and gentle spirit and quiet spirit is never out of style. It's always in style, despite what the world tells us. I believe most will agree with me. Here on earth, there's such an influence. There's such a focus on the exterior. You know, top model, Hollywood divas. That top model, man, I'm flicking through the TV. Every time I see it annoys me. It just does. All the important people on earth and Donald Trump, even though he's got weird hair, the Donald Trump stuff and all the top model stuff. You know, in fact, I believe unimportant and insignificant will be the beautiful in heaven. Isn't that the trend of Jesus anyway? An upside down way that we look at the world and the way we are? The first will be the last, on and on. And by the way, heaven is forever. I'd rather be the unimportant here for 80 years and be important in heaven for eternity. I think you would as well. And so the beautiful will be the standard in heaven for those that are unimportant and insignificant. Because, why? Because of their inner person, their inner beauty. Now, I'm not going to say if you're a good-looking woman or a good-looking man, a handsome man, a pretty woman, that you're not going to be important in heaven. Because you can be, you will be, just like the rich. It says the rich, no, it doesn't say they can't get into heaven. It just says there's a way that you can get into heaven, that you need to use your riches, and that's to help the poor and to give to the church and to different things of that sort, not to be greedy. Now, the beautiful person, we need to start inside us first. See, beauty's not going to give you any importance in heaven. It's going to be the beauty within us. It doesn't mean that you can't be beautiful on the outward. It just means that we need to remember that we need to be beautiful on the inward first. I've seen many, many people, men and women, that are so beautiful inside. They're kind of normal on the outside, but they're so beautiful and have such great personalities and just so lively and so that you just go, man, they just shine. They're just glowing. They're just beautiful. You know, I've seen some real, the world calls them number 10s, that just I look at them and go, man. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with being attractive. Just make sure the inside is cultivated first. Now, Peter gives us our last life lesson. And so let's read about it. And that would be 5 through 6 will be done. 5 says, For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, and you know, this former times to Paul, I mean, excuse me, Peter, would be the Old Testament. In former times, the holy women who trust in God also adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Ladies, can you call your husbands Lord? I told Carla, I said, now honey, from now on, this week you need to show the ladies, be their forerunner and call me Lord. She said, absolutely not. Little Lord. The little L. Okay, you can call your husband little Lord, little L. Okay. Calling him little Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, what does that mean? Well, we're going to see what that means. If you do good and you're not afraid to call him little Lord. You know, I understand why you would be afraid to call your husband's little Lord, because sometimes we don't make right decisions. We'll get to that in a minute. But our life lesson here says, not only are wise to accept the authority given to them by God and be attractive inside, but they are also, life lesson 3, they're supposed to be absolutely we have a good time in this church, don't we? Kathy's losing it. Well, yeah, stand by your husband's side. Now, the example used here is an interesting one because Peter reaches back to the Old Testament and singles out a lady, a godly lady named Sarah. He's Abraham's wife, of course. The model of a submitted woman. And man, was she submitted. Oh, wow. And she was beautiful to boot. I don't get Abraham. I don't have a very high opinion of Abraham. I don't think he should be kicked out of the hall of faith in chapter Hebrews 11. Because, man, after studying this, I'm going, dude, what is wrong with you? Here's the deal. Catch the scene. Recorded in for us in Genesis 18. You might want to read that sometime. Sitting in front of the tent, Abraham saw three men headed his way. And as they drew near, he realized that they were really unique. And indeed they were, because they were God's posse. It was two angels and the Lord himself. And so running out to greet them, he fell on his feet, of course, and said to them, "Come to my tent and be refreshed, Lord." Now here's where the story, the plot thickens. Over dinner, the Lord said to Abraham, "Sarah will bear a son." By the way, a reiteration of the promise, you remember, given to him years and years ago, and before, there in Genesis 12, 2. Now, get this, ladies. Sarah was in her 90s, possibly 100 years old when she heard this. And the scriptures is recorded there in Genesis 18, 12, when Sarah laughed within herself. I bet she did. Now, why is this story so pertinent for us today? Because in reaching back to this particular event, you see, you have to see, notice with me, Peter is saying that Sarah called Abraham little Lord, respected husband, little Lord, you get it. You're the one that runs the family, in other words. At the very point, she was having a hard time believing in his vision. Do you catch that? Oh, you're sitting there going, oh, I can relate to that. But do you? Do you give him respect even though inside you're going, oh, this isn't going to work. Where's he leading me now? Well, you know, ladies, that gives us a heavy, revy perspective on this issue, doesn't it? Kind of a heavy, revy perspective. How needed is the submission spirit of Sarah in this world today? Why and what is Peter really saying here? Well, it plays out like this, ladies. The wife who hears the vision, the dream, the spiritual vision, the spiritual dream, the spiritual call of her husband is tempted to say, no way. You're too old. You're untrained. You're not qualified enough. You're not smart enough. I've heard that before. You're not skilled enough. Forget about it. And if you do, it could be a road, a perfect road, a step of faith that God's trying to do in and through you. I can tell you from my personal experience, if that had been the attitude in our home several years ago, our family would have missed out serving God full time. This would have been picking up and leaving a place where we're really settled and home to go to somewhere, aber what? What's there? There's nothing there. Golf? I remember saying, dogs chase balls. Wise, how good it is to take Peter's simple practical word and simply say, here's my perspective, honey. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, here's my perspective, honey. Voice your encouraging words or not so encouraging words. But whatever the Lord leads you to do, I'll travel with you, like Sarah said. And like Sarah, in the moment of her doubting, she chose to honor her husband even though the vision didn't make sense to her at all. She trusted in God. Now, I know, ladies, I hear your rebuttal right now. I would be happy to believe in my husband's vision, you might say, or you do say. But let me tell you something. My husband's no Abraham. If he was, I probably would follow. But let me tell you this. For that, you should be very glad. Because do you know? Do you recall the rest of the story about Abe? Well, let's take a look very quickly, recorded there in Genesis 12. You can write it down for yourself. To escape famine in the land, Abraham headed to Egypt. Of course, he took his wife with him. Now, once there, Abraham instructed Sarah to tell people they were brother and sister. Not a complete lie. Knowing Pharaoh would kill him in order to add Sarah to his harem because Sarah was just drop-dead gorgeous, the Bible says. Exceedingly beautiful. I call that drop-dead gorgeous. Oh, yeah. That's what happened. Now, this, again, looking at this, amazes me about Abraham. I've always thought great things of Abraham. And I'm thinking, Abraham, what is wrong with you? She's your wife, and she's beautiful, and she's submissive, and what is wrong with you? You just believe. And look, when I read that story, it's unbelievable because it's like Wednesday night I was talking about, you know, the axe head thing, and I looked at Abraham, and he just got through altering his life before God. And then it's the very next verse that says he did this. How can you alter your life before God and you're just weeping and everything good? You're speaking to God. The next thing you know, you're kicking your wife. I don't get that. Until God brings me to memory of my own stuff. That I'm worshiping God, everything's good, and then I turn around and just do something stupid. Guys, we're like that. We have to be careful about that. Well, back to the story. So, in other words, you know, he was a great man of faith, but we have to remember that he was just a man with flaws and weaknesses like us. And so the result, Pharaoh slaps Abe on the back and says, take these camels, man, and all these goods and all these servants. Your sister is one pretty lady. So Abraham instantly became wealthy. Instantly. Well, wait, you say, what about Sarah? Sarah, defenseless Sarah. What about her? Now, ladies, this is your lesson. This is if you don't hear anything else than this today, please hear this. Even though Abraham, her husband, great man of faith, had let her down, God didn't. God didn't. He loves you. You're his girl. He's not going to let you down like that. Oh, your husband's will? He protected her. How? Well, the Bible says there in Genesis 17, when he plagued the house of Pharaoh, rendering Pharaoh unable to touch her. Guys, that must have been one harsh plague. If you catch my picture. God stood in. He went in there, man. You see, ladies, even though Abraham was going in the wrong direction, God protected Sarah and enriched the family to boot. It wasn't anything that Abraham did as a result of her sheer obedience. Now, as for Abraham, our hero, he suffered the consequences of his sin. How? Well, and not only he suffered, but the world suffered. How? Even to this day. You see, his heart was later, the Bible said, wrenched and broken when he had to let go of his son born to him through his union with one of the servant girls given to him by Pharaoh in Genesis 16, recorded tragically there. Guess who that was? Anybody? Anyone? Come on, speak up. Ishmael. Yeah. In the Middle East is suffering ever since. Now you know the rest of the story, don't you? Because Abraham didn't stand up for his wife and went in the wrong direction. And because of Abraham, wrong direction, The world, especially the Middle East, has been paying for it ever since. So be careful, guys. Be careful. You really need to seek counsel from your wife. Now, you do what God has called you to do, but seek counsel from your wife. Well, a personal note, over the years, when I personally led my family in the wrong direction, and believe it, I have, God deals with me directly. Why? Well, because Carla, my wife, travels with me. She supports me most of the time. And doing so, God protects her and enriches her family through her submission. And so, as you study Abraham's life, you see that the key component to his greatness, check this out, key component to his greatness was having Sarah for his wife. You know what they say, behind a great man is a greater woman. I think that God probably would have smoked Abraham if it wouldn't have been for Sarah. In doing so, God protects her and enriches her family through her submission, her greatness, being Abe's wife. One who, number one, traveled with him, went with him. Number two, trusted in God. Not so much in Abraham, but trusted in God. And number three, one who called him little Lord, as much as it probably hurt her to do that. So wives, please don't strive with your husbands. Instead, spiritually, if he has a dream, if there's something on his heart, if he senses a calling, is stirring within him by God, even if it doesn't make sense to you, or even if it might worry you about, here's a big one, financial repercussions. Don't get in the way. Travel with him. And if you don't, he will become quenched spiritually. Trust me. Once you get a guy fired up for God, and then he's quenched, it's hard. Your family, if you do that, will be fractured unnecessarily, and years will be tragically lost. So, be like Sarah. Even if you have to stifle a chuckle or two. Amen? Yeah. And you'll see, as a result, watch the Lord bless abundantly. Guys, next week it's your turn. And Father, we thank you for this time. We ask you encouragingly, Lord, to speak to our wives. And God, prepare our hearts to meet you next week. Lord, thank you for this lesson. I ask it in Jesus' name. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, just right now I ask for them to just open up their hearts. Repeat this prayer after me. Lord, I want to open my heart up to receive you. I know this is not a happenstantial situation, but God, is a divine appointment. I'm here. I'm listening. I've been wooed by the God of the universe. And so open your heart up and just say this prayer, simple prayer. Lord, come into my heart and love on me. I receive you by faith. I ask you to straighten my life out. Put hope and trust in it. Abundant life, joy. I've missed those. Lord, forgive me of my sins, past, present, and future. I'm a sinful person. And so thank you, God, for this salvation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.